Past few weeks, we've been delving into the prophetic words of Jesus. If you have not been with us, I encourage you to go back and listen to those messages. But we've been doing so with the assumption that Jesus, the words of Jesus, are true. And they're certain. They're reliable. But is it right for us to just make that assumption? We've just kind of taken it for granted. We've been putting a lot of stock into what Jesus has to say about history and our future destiny, but are we right to do so? Well, today our passage invites us to consider that very question. We've been examining the prophetic words of Jesus, but we need to ask, is Jesus a reliable prophet? We all grew up playing that classic children's game, Simon Says. It's a simple concept. If you grew up under a rock, let me explain it to you. Children are told to do certain things. If Simon says to do it, they're supposed to do it. If Simon doesn't say to do it, they're not supposed to do it. So, if they either do something that Simon didn't say to do, or if they fail to do what Simon says to do, they're out. And so, the game kind of goes on until every last insurrection against Simon is crushed. And there is one loyal subject left. And it's amazing, the kids get in. If my kids could obey me half as much as this Simon guy, whoever he is, my life would be a lot easier. And one day after the game, one of my boys asked the question that nobody ever seems to ask about the game. He said, "Daddy, who's Simon?" And I said, I don't know. And he said, "So why should we do what he says?" Fair question. And it's a question we shouldn't be afraid to ask about Jesus. Here he is with all of these prophecies and predictions, all of these demands and commands. Why should we believe him? Why should we obey him? Why should we do what he says to do? Why should we care about the words of Jesus? Our text is going to answer that question in a remarkable way this morning. Two thoughts from the passage. I want us to meditate on a unique prophet and then the ultimate prophet. So unique prophet, ultimate prophet. Let's start with the uniqueness of Jesus as a prophet. Let me remind us where we are. I do this every week, but I need to do it. Let me remind us where we are in the outline of Mark 13. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus makes an amazing prediction. Not a stone of the temple of Jerusalem will be left standing. The temple is coming down. This mighty, majestic, centuries-old structure is going to be destroyed. The disciples are amazed, as you would have been amazed at such a prediction. Something that seemed so inconceivable to them. And so they ask, well, when is that going to happen? When will these things take place? What will be a sign these things are about to happen? And before Jesus answers that question in verse 4, before he answers that question... what we've seen is that he kind of uses it as an occasion to do a little teaching. He teaches the disciples about the destruction of that event, what it's going to be like and how they should respond. And then he uses that as kind of a paradigm for the greater destruction that is coming, the destruction of the world. And that's what we've been looking at the past few weeks. You can go back and listen to those. Now what Jesus is going to do is return to their original question about the timing of the destruction of the temple. And exegetically, we know this because Jesus returns to their language of these things. I think it'll help us understand if I seamlessly read their original question and then our passage today, and I think you'll see how they fit together. So this is how it all started. Verse 2, Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings?" That's the temple. "There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." He sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter and James, John, Peter, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all of these things are accomplished? His answer, our text today. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know the summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that, the ESV says, he is near. A better translation is, it is near. This is one of the few cases where I prefer the NIV over the ESV. When it says, you know that he is near, it conjures up ideas of his return or something like that. It's talking about the destruction is near. It is near. At the very gates. Truly I say, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Meaning, what I was talking about, the destruction of the temple, and they said, when are these things going to happen? And he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will not pass away. So our passage is not talking about the end of the world and the return of Jesus. That will take place in verses 32 through 37, which we will get to next week. This is Jesus answering the original question about the destruction of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple. But that, just because he's not talking about this greater destruction in his return, that doesn't make the passage any less remarkable. It is a remarkable passage. Prophecy is nothing new to Scripture, obviously, but Jesus is doing it in a way that has never been done. He is a unique prophet, and we see his uniqueness in verse 30. Focus in there. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, there are two things that he does there that no other prophet in Scripture has ever done. The first is that he speaks on his own authority. He says, truly, I say to you. Prophets were those who spoke on behalf of God. Their constant refrain was, thus saith the Lord. But Jesus never talked that way. His message wasn't, thus saith the Lord. His message was always, thus I say to you. And there's a huge difference. As if he is not received a message from God that he then delivers to us, but as if the message originates with him and as if he is God speaking on his own behalf. He is his own prophet. Now, we've already seen Jesus speak this way throughout the Gospel of Mark. He's done it everywhere. We've talked quite a bit about it. But there's something else here that he does here that we haven't seen before, nor do we see anywhere else in Scripture. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, when the prophets spoke, they always used ambiguous and distant language. In other words, their predictions were always clothed with cryptic wording that left room for a lot of mystery. Also, their predictions always anticipated a distant fulfillment, those days. But this is different. The prophets of old were both ambiguous and distant, but look at Jesus here. He is specific and immediate. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things that I've promised take place. How's that for a claim? Now please understand that the temple was a massive, great wonder of the ancient world. It would be unthinkable that it could be destroyed within centuries. And yet here Jesus is saying it will take place within a generation. That's impossible. It is an impossible prediction. No other way to view this. But what Jesus has done is he has put his prophetic reputation on the line. He has made a prediction that is impossible to happen, and he has put all things on the line because they knew from the Old Testament, like our Old Testament reading, that this doesn't come true, he should be ignored. And amazingly, it actually happened. You know, this doesn't get talked enough about when people consider the claims of Jesus, the claims of Christianity. This doesn't get talked about enough, but it is a profound apologetic for Jesus. We know that the Gospel of Mark was written prior to AD 70, which is when the temple fell. So this is recorded in writing before the event took place. Jesus predicted an impossible, monumental, historical event would take place within a generation, and it actually happened. It is astounding. History has never seen a prophet like this, is the point. A prophet who speaks on his own authority, truly I say to you, and a prophet that promises a complete, unimaginable, and unexpected disaster within one generation, and it actually came to pass. It happened. It's amazing. He is so unique. And what does all of this uniqueness point to? What does all of this say about Jesus? It says to us that he isn't just a unique prophet, he is the ultimate prophet. That's where the text takes us. We've seen the uniqueness. Let's look now at the ultimate prophet. Verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And what's going on here is this is Jesus transitioning again into the greater destruction. He promises in Mark 13. Remember, he uses the fall of the temple as a paradigm for the fall of heaven and earth. And so here in our passage, he is talking about the timing of the temple's destruction. And then next week, he moves on to the timing of this greater destruction. And between the two is this promise. The temple will be destroyed. Indeed, all of heaven and earth, everything will pass away. But my words will never pass away. As if his words are ultimate and eternal. They stand preeminent above all things. They transcend all things. They stand outside of time and space. Everything lives under the authority of his words, even heaven and earth. Now, what we're seeming to describe here is God himself, right? God is ultimate. God is eternal. He is the one who transcends all things. He stands preeminent above heaven and earth. In fact, God, as we see, is the ultimate source of all things. And of course, this is true. We believe that. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the point is, what is the mechanism by which the eternal God creates all things? What do we see? We see words. The words of his voice. God speaks, and his words become creation. Let there be light, and those words become the light of existence. So in this way, it is his words that are the foundation of all of creation. And Scripture claims that creation is also being right now sustained by his words, by the power of his words. In other words, he's still speaking. Everything you see in all of creation is a living word of God. If God were to stop speaking, you want to know how frail and contingent creation is? If God were to stop speaking, all things would cease to exist. They wouldn't be destroyed. They just would not be there. Nothingness. And so in this way, the words of God are the power, the source, the foundation, the energy, the synergy, the supreme authority over all things. What is the answer to that age-old philosophical dilemma? What's behind all things? The Bible's answer is God's words are the transcendent, supreme reality above all things. And here, Jesus is saying this. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. Not God's words will never pass away. My words will never pass away. Do you see how significant that is? Jesus is saying he is the eternal voice behind heaven and earth. The voice of Genesis 1 is the voice of Jesus. The words are his words. And indeed, that's what the Bible claims. John 1, in the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 1, long ago at many times, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. He spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom he created the world. Through his Son, through the voice, through the Word, he created the world. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. The words of Jesus create all things. The words of Jesus now sustain all things. The words of Jesus are eternal, the source and authority of everything. Or as Jesus says, heaven and earth can pass away, my words will never pass away. But wait a minute, if it's true that the words of Jesus are sustaining heaven and earth, and Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, does that mean that his words therefore failed? That he could not sustain heaven and earth? No, the message of Mark 13 is that this world will pass away so that a better world might come to be. Jesus has something new to say. Jesus has something better to say. He will speak of new heavens, a new earth that will never pass away, for his words will never pass away. So Jesus is the ultimate and perfect prophet, which means, church, you need to listen to him. I really don't want this to remain up in the high theological realm, because it has great implications for our lives. What does Jesus, as the ultimate prophet, mean for you and for me this day? What does Jesus saying, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, what does that mean for you tomorrow, Monday morning, going to work? What does that mean for us in our day? It means a lot of things, but what's on my heart for us this morning is that it means his words are to be obeyed and his words are to be trusted. You need to obey his words. He's the perfect prophet. Even when you don't like his words. Listen, I know in our free, autonomous, individualistic society, we don't like to be told what to do. We don't like the notion of someone having authority and telling us that we are wrong. Social media is any indication, we really don't like to be told we're wrong. Someone telling us what to do. How dare they? What is paramount to our culture is for you to listen to yourself. Find your voice, right? Find your own voice. Trust that. You decide what is right and good for you. But if you haven't noticed, that's not working well for anyone. Are you so arrogant to assume that you are a perfect prophet over your life who perfectly knows what is best for you? Nonsense. We need a better voice. We need someone who knows what is best for us to tell us what to do. We need someone who knows what is best to disagree with us. If you study the life of Jesus, he is so disagreeable. When he talks to a woman who's been going from man to man, he confronts her lifestyle. He disagrees with her. When he's talking with a man who loves his power and his money, He disagrees with him. He confronts him on his greed and control. When he's talking with the religious who love their moral superiority, he confronts their religion. When he's talking to the arrogant who just have this incessant need to always be right, he confronts them in their hubris. When he's talking with the popular, he confronts them. He disagrees with their need to be thought well of. His words are always so prophetically confrontational. And so, what word of disagreement is Jesus speaking to you? He's allowed to disagree with you. What word of disagreement is Jesus saying to you? Not how is he disagreeing with your spouse? Not your children? Not your friends? Not how does Jesus disagree with our culture? Where is the prophet disagreeing with you? If you can't answer that question, then you are listening to yourself, not Jesus. You are your own prophet. And it may mean that Jesus isn't even in your life. But chances are, you know, he is speaking. He has been speaking. By the conviction of his sovereign spirit, he has been speaking. You need to listen to your prophet. You need to obey his voice, not your voice. You need to trust that he knows what's best for you. You don't know what's best for you. You need to obey your prophet. Not just because it is right to do so, but because it is good for you. So his words are to be obeyed. But his words are also to be trusted. Jesus did not come just to prophetically confront us all. He comes with prophetic promise. He comes with prophetic hope. And you need to trust him. I just want to read some words from our prophet. I just want to let him speak. See if you will trust him in this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Will you trust him with that? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you trust him? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Do you trust that promise? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I have many more. I must have them too. That's you. Trust him. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. I have come not for the righteous, but for the sinners. I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom, as an atonement for many. Do you trust him in that? On the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, you will be with me in paradise. It is finished. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? There's a lot more we could list. But the point is, are you going to listen to him and trust him? Or are you going to listen to yourself? You can listen to you, your shame, your guilt, your self-hatred, your self-condemnation, your depression, your anxiety. You going to listen to that, or are you going to listen to your prophet? You going to listen to your doubts? You going to listen to him? You going to listen to your accuser, your great accuser who loves to feed that narrative of condemnation with his accusing whispers? You going to listen to Satan, or are you going to listen to him, your prophet? You going to listen to others who dislike you and would love to see your downfall, would love to see your ruin? Or are you going to listen to your prophet? You going to listen to your story of brokenness? What your abuse says about you? You going to listen to your parents' voice of disapproval that's haunted you for years? You going to listen to their absence, their non-voice? Or are you going to listen to your prophet? He has a better word for you. Listen to him. Trust his words. He speaks the truth. You speak lies to yourself. He is speaking truth. But can we be so sure? I want to trust him, right? I want so badly to believe him more than myself. I want to believe my prophet, but it is as if his words are too good to be true, and so we doubt. How can we know for certain that he can be trusted? How can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt? Look, it's admittedly remarkable that he was able to successfully predict the destruction of the temple. But maybe, just maybe, he got a little lucky. Well, his words are vindicated by another historic event, far more remarkable than his prediction of the fall of the temple. You know, the thing about prophets is that they are always hated. Nobody likes a prophet. Nobody likes someone who has this intrinsic authority over them. No one likes someone who tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Nobody likes a prophet. And that's why many of them wind up getting themselves killed. And as it turns out, that's what happened to poor old Simon. I got curious and I did some research for you. As it turns out, the game is centuries old. And originally it wasn't Simon Says, it was Cicero Says, after the renowned Roman orator Marcus Cicero. Cicero was so brilliant and so good with words that a common saying in Rome was, if Cicero speaks, you should listen. And that's how the game was born. Unfortunately for poor Cicero, the political powers, his enemies, didn't like how much authority he had over the people, and Cicero was assassinated, and his body was put on display in the center of Rome as a message to the people, Cicero is dead. He has nothing else to say. The game carried on until the 13th century, when it was renamed after the French nobleman, Simon de Montfort. He was known for his commanding authority and powerful persuasive words, and so the game became known as Simon Says. However, it didn't end well for Simon either. The monarchy feared his authority, and Simon was killed, and his body was put on display. It's a pretty morbid game our children are playing. And of course, this is what they did to Jesus. They killed our prophet. They killed him. Because they feared his words. They feared his voice. They feared his authority. So they killed him. So just like every other prophet, this prophet lies silent in his grave. But this prophet, unlike every prophet of history, has more to say. And so he rises from his own destruction, proving once and for all what Jesus is claiming here. You can't kill my words. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. The prophet is risen. The grave could not silence him. And he shall speak forevermore. He is the true, ultimate, and final prophet. Therefore, his words are to be obeyed, and his words are to be trusted. Let me pray. Help us to bow to you, Prophet Jesus. You whose words are perfect. You whose words are life. Help us to bow in submission to you. Your voice is better than our voice. Help us listen to it, not ourselves. Thank you that you are risen, and that you are true, because your words are words of love, hope, and salvation. Praise your name. We pray in your name. Amen.